Jim Taggart will be bringing the lecture to us this evening. His subject is Observations of Ezekiel, and his reading is Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written thereon lamentations and mourning and woe. It is now my pleasure to call upon Brother Jim Taggart.
It has been said that you should never start off negatively. My first thing I will do is to apologize to those brethren and sisters who happened to hear similar remarks that were given in Orlando last spring by me. The occasion of addressing a group such as this is one that demands a great deal of thoughtful consideration in trying to contemplate words that could be of some value to each of us. You see, any talk that is given from a Christadelphian platform, if it doesn't contain some motivating, inspirational message to the group that they can apply to their lives today, it's really of little value. You know, we can engage in a lot of trivia, we might call it. You know, trivia pursuit is one of those things that was invented in Canada, and the Canadians apparently are the kind of people that go for little bits of information that they think of some value. And so they brought this game out about it. Now, we're not playing a game. We're running the race for eternal life. And so our pursuits are for things that are very serious and for things that will strengthen us, encourage us, and motivate us to press to the prize, the mark of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. And so, when we consider the prophet Ezekiel, who wrote long before the birth of Christ. You people are likely going to say, well, what is it that could be said about that particular man and his writings that are relevant today? Now, all of you are familiar with the book of Ezekiel. Most everyone knows the great messages that are contained in relating to the times of the end in the 37th, 38th, and 39th chapter of Ezekiel. We all know them real well. We all know, as our brother said this morning, that the promise that was given to the nation of Israel through the words and the inspiration of the man Ezekiel, of the great time coming when there would be a temple erected on the site of the temple of Solomon, that would be a temple for all nations and all peoples of this earth, and that it would be a command and a demand made of mankind to attend and worship at that site. We all know those things about the book of Ezekiel. We know, as our brother said this morning, that the book of Ezekiel is telling about the time when the glory of the Lord, as depicted in the earlier chapters, departed from that place and that nation. And so we say, historically and futuristically, there's a lot that is of value to us from the book of Ezekiel. But tonight, I'd like to talk to you, if we may, about the message that was in the book of Ezekiel to that poor, struggling deportee that found himself in the land of Babylon. You see, the messages that were delivered by the prophet Ezekiel were to people that were in exile. The 7,000 people who were moved out of Jerusalem and its environs into the area of Babylon by the river Kebar were deportees by the Babylonians as evidence of the conquest that they had had in subduing the Jewish nation. And these people were taken, the cream of the crop, the intelligentsia of the day, were taken into the area of Babylon and there settled, integrated among the Babylonish people. What did they think about? What was their thoughts as they wept by the willows in Babylon? You see, the nation of Israel had been taught, and diligently so, that their law and that their form of worship was centered and focalized in the city of Jerusalem. And here, suddenly, these people are exported, as it were, out of their home environment into a hostile land where they didn't have a temple, where they didn't have a priesthood, where they didn't have an area that they could worship. And so, the prophet Ezekiel was sent to these people, as we read in that chapter tonight, that they might know that God had not forgotten them, and that there was a prophet among them, and that this prophet's message was such that that group who were uprooted from their homeland and all those things that were familiar to them, that they might have hope and a reason for following in the faith that had been theirs and in their commitment through the Mosaic Law to their service before God. Did you ever stop and think what sort of a mental reaction that these people had when they were uprooted? You know, they were probably marched that 600 or 700 miles through the Green Crescent, either naked or exposed, certainly. They get into that land and they're thrown into housing that certainly wasn't like it was at home. Their service, as we mentioned, of worship of God was taken away from them. And they would be quite despondent. They had probably witnessed the deaths of members of their family in the battles that had ensued in Jerusalem and in the land. And so these people are told that they are taken there for their good. Because in the prophet Jeremiah, he tells us in the 24th chapter, we won't bother looking at it for sake of time, that this group of people were taken there for their good. Now, can't you imagine them saying, "This is for my good? I've been stripped of everything that I ever had. All I've got is what I can carry with me. I have nothing. And this is for my good?" You can see how that they would begin to say, "Well, if this is for my good, better maybe I had been among those that had been slain in the land of Israel." But then Ezekiel arrives. He reaches the age of 30, and the message of God comes to him, as we read tonight, that he is to deliver a message of hope to these people who are the remnant of the nation of Israel, who are the nucleus, or nuclei, however you want to say it, of the future nation of Israel. These are the people who are to be the seed of the future generations of the nation of Israel, who will blossom forth and bring from their midst their Messiah, and bring, as a result of the teaching of the word that should go from that people, to the conversion of the whole world. But you see, that person standing there, stripped of all his worldly chattels, has a tired time envisioning those things that are long in the future. And so, the message of Ezekiel was to encourage these people. Now, how did he do it? Well, we don't have time to discuss the 48 chapters of Ezekiel tonight. So you can appreciate that what we say will be a very quick overview. But basically, what he told them was that as a result of the iniquity of the nation of Israel, their collective turning away from God, they were in the state that they were there in Babylon. And that those who were remaining in the land of Israel and in the city of Jerusalem were going to receive yet further judgments, the result of which, as our brother Blair mentioned this morning, the glory of the Lord would depart from that great temple that was in Jerusalem. That place that they had looked to as their hope and their evidence of the presence of Jehovah would depart from that city. And in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel, in verse 22 and 23, if you care to make note of it, it tells about the fact that the glory of the Lord did depart visibly before the eyes of this man, Ezekiel. And he relayed this message to the people in Babylon to tell them, in effect, that their hopes no longer had to be centered around the form of worship in Jerusalem, and that they could acceptably worship and be an adherent to the principles that were taught in the law in the land that they now found themselves in. He also told them, later on in the 43rd chapter, that the glory of the Lord would again come, as our brother Blair mentioned this morning, to the city of Jerusalem. And there it would be in evidence through the Son of God who would rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem. So the glory departs from Jerusalem. And this message is delivered to the people in exile who thought that their role was hopeless. Of course, a few of them might have remembered the words that had been penned by Jeremiah that they would return to their land in 70 years, but not all of them. Most of them would be despondent. And so, we see that these people were given this message by a personal envoy, as it were, in the personage of Ezekiel, who demonstrated by some of the things that he had to do in life as witness for the nation of Israel, or that few people that were there, that God indeed was still interested in them. Now, the question that Ezekiel answered for these people was why they were there. And he hammered this one very strongly. They were there, albeit at the grace of God, to be preserved, but the root reason that they were there is because they had turned their back on God. If you will turn with me to the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, we will look at a few of the points that relate to the things that were still going on in that city that a lot of the people in Babylon had hoped that they would be able to return to. But with the message that Ezekiel gave to them, the city and the temple would be destroyed, they quickly lost the hope of getting back there to continue on as it had been. But what brought them into the state they were in then, and what were the people that were still resident in the land doing? Well, look at this 8th chapter and verse 16. Now this was vision of Ezekiel where he was transported from Babylon over to the city of Jerusalem, and this is what he saw. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Now that in itself was an act of great disregard and turning against God completely. The people that were supposed to be the leaders of the Jewish nation were worshiping the god Ra of the Egyptians. But they had the audacity to be at the gate of the temple with their back to those holy things that still had remained in the city and were worshiping the sun god. Is it little wonder that the wrath of God was kindled against this people, and who later on destroyed the nation completely? Now, if you will turn with me to the 12th chapter, and at verse 6, well, I think maybe I have, well, you know, if you don't make mistakes up here, then you don't feel normal. So when I write down Ezekiel 12 and 6, and I turn it up, and I find that I don't know what I'm talking about or why I wrote it down, it says, in their sights shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight, and thou shalt cover thy face, and thou shalt not see the ground, for I have set thee for a sign in the house of Israel. Obviously, This has to do with Ezekiel being a spokesman for God before them, but it has nothing to do with the point that I was trying to make, that the nation was perverse before God. So, we shall go to the 14th chapter.
What about 11:6?
11:6? Maybe that's what it was. Yeah, that's pretty good. You're mindful of your slain in the city, and have filled the streets thereof with the slain. But thus saith the Lord, they are slain whom ye have laid in the midst of it. They are the flesh, and this city is the caldron, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. That's a good one. But it isn't really what I had in mind. Thanks, Blair. You see, one of the practices that the nation of Israel indulged in was contained in the 14th chapter. And if you will notice in this 14th chapter that it states at least several times, four at least, that the nation of Israel, who were to be dedicated to the Lord, had so mixed up their form of worship that they had indulged in the worshiping of idols. In fact, they had gotten to the point where in the 14th chapter, four times at least, it says that you setteth up idols in your heart. And while they went through the real ritual of serving God through sacrifice, they really had an idol in their heart that they thought they were worshiping. They had been, as we said, worshiping Ra with their backs to the holy things of God. They had in their hearts of stone set up an attitude where they were really worshiping pagan gods. And over in the 16th chapter, they had gotten to the point in the 20th and 21st verses, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughter, whom thou hast born unto me, and these have ye sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them." They had gotten to the point where they had so mixed up their worship of God and what they had inherited and developed from the nations around them, that they were worshiping God's children, as he says, to Moloch or Baal. Their attitudes had become so corrupted that they worshiped pagan gods and thought they were worshiping their creator and sustainer, even the God of Israel. They were destroyed, and this remnant that was retained in the nation of Babylon was there that they might be preserved as an element. Though God make an end of all nations, he would preserve this people, that his covenants and his promises might be fulfilled in them. In Ezekiel earlier, he talks about the remnant that would be preserved. And we will not really look at that in the sense of spending much time with it. We have emphasized it before tonight, but or earlier this night. But I would like you to come back to a principle that Ezekiel is emphasizing, and it is in the 11th chapter. Now remember, what have they done? They are turning their back on God, and they're worshiping the God of the sun. They're substituting pagan worship for the divine format. They are worshiping God of the pagans, or gods of the pagans, and even sacrificing their children. Children whom God said belong to him. But despite all these things, the evil that he would bring upon them, he still could say and give this message of hope, which is contained in this 11th chapter of Ezekiel. And he says, I will give them in the future, this is in verse 19, one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and will give them the flesh, or a heart of flesh. And they will walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Now, obviously, this was a long way in the future. But it did contain a message of hope for the people that were in Babylon. There are other areas, and we won't take time to look at them, but they're in the earlier chapters, a remnant in chapter 6, yet will I leave a remnant in verse 8. And in these early chapters, the idea of a remnant being preserved, that the nation have its continuity in God's plan and purpose, is evident by the words that Ezekiel is drumming home to the select few who remain in the land. Now I said that a talk, if it can't relate to the present day, is of no value. We can perhaps envision the things that have taken place in the past. These things that took place in the nation of Israel seem so remote and so unlikely in the day in which we live that you would say that anybody that could draw any parallel from that to the present day might be demented. I hope you don't think I'm demented. But we, as a group of people who have been called out, who have been separated for a purpose, just as the nation of Israel was with that few that were preserved in the land of Babylon, we, in this day and age, have been preserved for a purpose. The individual purpose, of course, is that each of us might obtain salvation, and that each of us might have a hope in the glorious future kingdom that will be established on this earth. And so, in a sense, we could be referred to as a remnant of this generation. We are a people that have been called up for a reason. We've left elements that were similar in nature to those elements that select few who had been taken out of the land of Jerusalem, or of the city of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, into Babylon. You see, the environments from which we have been taken out were very similar, and are very similar, in type and in suggestion to those things that were done by the people in the city of Jerusalem. You see, the people among whom we live are engaged in very many acts and ways of living that are just as detrimental before the eyes of God and just as abrasive as was the action of the nation of Israel. Now you may argue, well, these people had not been committed in the same way or obliged to follow as was the nation of Israel. Well, the command went out into all the world that men ought to be followers of the way that was laid down by the world. That men ought to be followers of the way that was laid down by Christ Jesus. We live in so-called Christian nations that in essence make claims to be followers of the Jewish Messiah. And yet their actions are just like those actions that were taking place in the land of Israel that Ezekiel saw in vision and in Jerusalem. Now what about some of the things that go on around us? Of course, we say, well, we're completely immune from these things. We don't get our services mixed up with the ideas of people around us. We keep our ideas pretty straightforward. We know whom we serve, and we serve him, we think, with steadfastness. Our goal in life is eventually to be in God's kingdom. We don't let anything get in the way of that. We faithfully attend all services that are held. We attend Bible schools. We go to gatherings. We go to all these things. Therefore, there isn't a chance that we in any way could be involved with the society in which we live. In no way that we could be involved in the society in which we live. You know, those Israelites got things so mixed up that they were worshiping idols along with trying to worship God. They got to the point where they were sacrificing their children. They turned their back completely on God. There isn't a chance in the world that any of us would ever fall into that kind of a situation. I don't know what your problems are, but I know I have many. And one of the problems that all of us face is to be able to know in our lives when sufficient is enough. You know, David said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me sufficient." Are there any of you in here that have sufficient? Are there any of you in here who have not sufficient? Now, what do we mean by sufficient? I think we mean 4 meals a day. Is that how many you have here? Is it 3 meals a day? Clothing? A place to live? Keep the weather off us? And a little bit in reserve? Is that sufficient? How important is it in our lives that we have a comfortable balance in our bank account? How important is it in our lives that we have showy houses, big cars? I was going to say gaudy clothes. Expensive would be better. Where do our where do our real interests lie? What is our motivator in life? Have we got things clearly set out in our mind that we serve the Lord with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole being? Or do we sort of split things and get them mixed up as did the nation of Israel in Ezekiel's time? You know, we find that the nation of Israel, in the 14th chapter, had idols in their heart. Do we have any idols in our heart? Have we made idols of our children, our grandchildren, of our families? Do we glory in their exploits and their achievements? Do we get these things out of perspective? Do we demand things of our children that we ourselves can't produce? You know, a lot of parents live again through the children, or try to. You know, most men aspire to be ball players or hockey players. And so they push and drive their children to be successful in that area. With the girls, maybe they would be career people today. And we as parents want from them the best that they can produce. We want their scholastic records to be of top notch. Don't come in with anything less than A's. Because if you do, you're not living up to your potential, and you're not living up to my expectations. And therefore, we push and we push to the point where we unwittingly are teaching them that the great goals in life are measured by the success that we make now. And you know, we could be guilty of the very thing that the nation of Israel was by sacrificing our children on the altars of education and sport and any other of those things that we push. You may think I'm demented, and you're free to think that way if you wish. But consider some of the things that we're saying here tonight. They're not tendered to make you feel uneasy. I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm just trying to give you some observations of one who has been down a long road. You know, over the years, in the Christadelphian circles, I have seen many young people come and go through our doors and keep on going. Why did they leave? Was the fault all theirs? Do we bear any responsibility? Did we set wrong standards? Did we get, like the nation of Israel, our worship mixed up with pagan ideologies or pagan principles? Because if we did, we have a lot to answer for. And as a community, the greatest heritage that we can be given is that of our children. And the responsibility that rests on our shoulders to see that they are taught, and not only taught, but shown by example, what we believe to be important principles in life. Because you can tell a kid all day long what he should do and blow it all by doing the thing that you told him not to do. And you know, if we say that our morning service and our service in the Lord is important, and we can't get up in the morning, or we have a snivelly nose and we can't get out, we got a hangnail or some such thing that we can't get out, why should we expect our children to be able to do things that we're not prepared and willing to do? And show them the example of one whose heart is dedicated to the Lord, whose ambition in life is to serve the Lord. We've got to show them. We can't tell them. And don't any of us ever set unrealistic examples for our children or demand unrealistic demands of them. We can show them by our dedication, by our steadfastness, and our commitment to the Lord, that these things are important in our life, and we stand and fall on those principles. And by those examples, our children will be caused to use us as examples, not for ridicule, but for guidance. Now, how did a man who started to talk about Ezekiel's prophecies and the things that were contained in there ever end up talking about things that we have just been discussing? Maybe my mind works in a strange way. But these are some of the things that I see as lessons that can be learned from the prophet Ezekiel, who wrote so many years ago, and who was an inspiration for his people of that generation. And those principles can be just as much of an inspiration that God's concerned with a remnant that he will honor and glorify in the future kingdom that he will establish on this earth when his son returns.